I want to begin our lesson this evening with a passage of Scripture that I know is familiar to us, although it's oftentimes misunderstood or not properly taught. We want to turn to Romans, the 10th chapter, and notice in verses 11 through 15. Romans 10 and verses 11 through 15. Apostle Paul says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things." And so he speaks in verse 13 there, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is not the only passage in the New Testament where that thought is found. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul said that it is unto the church of God which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. And then one other we'll note. When Saul of Tarsus was on the way to Damascus, you remember the Lord appeared to him, and Ananias is being told to go and to talk to him in verses 13 and 14. When it says, "But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man, how much evil he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name." And so all of these passages are making reference to the same thing, to the concept of calling on the name of the Lord. And we're going to focus our attention especially here on the wording in all of Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. And a lot of people in the denominational world have a misunderstanding, a misconception of what the Lord is talking about or what Paul is talking about when he utters these words. In the mind of a lot of denominational people, all in the world we have to do to have salvation is to call out to the Lord. Just call out the Lord's name and we can have salvation. Or go to God in prayer and say the sinner's prayer, as they call it, and that the Lord will give salvation to us. But I don't believe that that's what the passage is teaching. And that interpretation, of course, does not encourage anyone to obey the Lord's will, to submit and obey the things that God would have us to do. And that's where, of course, a major flaw in it is to be found. But since the concept that a lot of people have about this passage is not accurate, we want to spend a little time looking at this passage and this concept of calling on the name of the Lord this evening. First of all, let me make this point. That if it is true that it is merely saying we need to just call out the Lord's name and we can have salvation, or say the Lord's prayer and we can have salvation, then one thing I do know is that it's not true in all cases. That it's not always true. Because the Lord, he made some comments. Notice over in Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 through 3. When he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so it should be clear to us that it is not enough just to call out the Lord's name. Jesus even said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It's not just enough to call him our Lord, to call out to him as Lord. We've got to do what he tells us to do. That's what's important for us to do. We need to stop and think about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to think about Colossians 3 and verse 17. There the Apostle Paul said, "Whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord," of the Lord Jesus, "giving thanks to God the Father through him." What does it mean when he says that we're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Does that simply mean that in everything that we do, that we ought to include the name of Jesus in doing it? Or in everything that we talk about, we just need to use the Lord's name in connection to it somehow? I don't think that's at all what he's meaning. What does it mean when a police officer says, stop in the name of the law? Is he saying, stop in the name of Dixon, Tennessee? I mean, is he just simply calling out the name of the law? No, he's doing that, but in a sense, we need to understand what he's doing. He's using that phrase in the name of to stand for in the authority of. Stop in the name of the law. Stop by the authority of the law. And the same, I think, is true here. That in Colossians 3, when he said that we're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're to do all by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And I think likewise in Romans 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the authority of the Lord shall be saved. And I think we'll see that as we go on in our studies this evening. But I want us to look at three things tonight that I think will help us to understand what the concept of calling on the name of the Lord is. Three different things that we'll look at. And the first thing we want to look at is a parallel to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. We want to look at another passage of Scripture, and if we can understand it, then we ought to be able to understand Romans 10 and verse 13, because it is parallel. The exact same Greek word is used. And the verse that I have in mind is Acts chapter 25 and verse 11. This is where Paul has been imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years. And now he is going to go to Rome. Well, let's read the verse. He says, if then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if none of those things is true whereof these accuse me, no man can give me up unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. I appeal unto Caesar. It is a parallel to Romans chapter 10. The Greek word that is used for call upon in Romans 10 is the exact same Greek word that is used for appeal. When Paul says, I appeal unto Caesar. When Paul said, I appeal unto Caesar, was he simply saying, I'm calling out Caesar's name? Was he simply calling out Caesar's name and expecting that to give him justice in his case? No. That wasn't what was being done at all. It's the exact same Greek word that is used in both of these places. And if we can understand what he was saying in the one, we should be able to understand what he was saying in the other, because he's using the same Greek word. We've merely translated that same Greek word in different terms in our English language. And we need to understand that that is the case. So what is Paul saying when he says, I appeal unto Caesar? We understand really what he's saying. He's saying, I want Caesar to hear my case and I want him to decide it. That's basically what he's saying. And so it involves an attitude of submission, really. It involves an attitude of willingness to submit ourselves to the judgment of another, to let them be the decider in our particular case. And I think it's the same basic idea in our text of Romans chapter 10. Paul, the very one who appealed to Caesar with that exact same Greek word, he is the one who's now telling his readers to call upon or appeal unto Jesus in order to have salvation. He's telling us to take our case to the Lord and let him decide our case. Let him decide what needs to be done. Now think about that. We're going to call upon him and allow him to decide what is to be done in our particular case. Now stop and think about the word appeal. Really, there's a couple of ways that you can look at the word appeal. One is in the sense of pleading. You know, I appeal to you. I appeal to your good senses to do such and so. You know, I'm pleading with you to do something. Is Paul appealing to Caesar in the sense that he's pleading and begging? No, that's not the idea. In fact, in all of the interaction between Paul and the authorities that we have recorded in the book of Acts, you don't find Paul begging to be released. You don't find him pleading with them in that way. He wasn't appealing to Caesar in that way. That brings us to the other concept of the word appeal. And that is the idea of calling upon another to decide a question, as we have already even alluded to. It's the attitude that we're going to submit ourselves to another and let them decide our case, and we'll submit ourselves to whatever their decision is. You know, when we appeal a case to a higher court, that's what we're doing. And we know there's different levels. You can go up all the way to the Supreme Court. That's the ultimate. You can't go any further than that. And we're saying we're going to abide by whatever the decision is that comes down. And that's, I think, what Paul was doing here. He was simply calling upon them to take him to Caesar, allow Caesar to hear his case, allow Caesar to rule, and whatever that was fine with Paul. And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever appeals to the Lord, whoever submissively appeals to the Lord to decide what we need to do for salvation, that's the person that can be saved. That's the person that'll have salvation. You see, it involves submission. It involves a willingness to do whatever the one we're appealing to decides in our case. And so whatever the Lord would say, that's what we're going to do. That's what Paul's attitude was with Caesar, and that's what our attitude needs to be with regards to the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we can see and understand that better just by looking at this parallel passage. And so we've got to have that attitude of submission, the attitude of willingness to allow the Lord to decide and to tell us what to do. How do we know what the Lord will decide in our case? Well, he's already revealed his answers. He's already told us what we need to do in order to have our sins dealt with, to have our sins taken away. And I have to have an attitude of submission and a willingness to obey in order to have those sins then forgiven. So we see this parallel passage is helpful. But something else, we want to consider an example. Surely if we can find an example of someone who called upon the name of the Lord, then we ought to be able to understand what we would need to do to call on the name of the Lord as well. And let's consider in the book of Acts the story of the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, we have an example of people who were calling on the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, and in verse 21, in the midst of what Peter was preaching to them, "And it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Of course, Peter was quoting, as Paul does as well in his passages, he's quoting from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. That's where the passage originates. But anyway, he was telling them on the day of Pentecost that they needed to call on the name of the Lord. Then you come on down a little bit further to verse 37, and what is it that they asked Peter and the others? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do about what? Well, he just told them to call on the name of the Lord. What shall we do to call on the name of the Lord? So what did they do? Did they merely call out the Lord's name? Did they say the sinner's prayer? No. You'll not find that in Acts chapter 2 at all. You'll not find prayer being a part of what they did there. What they were told to do was to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. They were told to submit themselves to the Lord's will. And about 3,000 that day, you recall, did that very thing. In verse 41, we see that they obeyed. They did what was told. They were told to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Would we not agree that remission of sins would be equivalent to having salvation? Call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Now they're in a saved condition because they've repented and been baptized. They've received remission of sins. Therefore, we must understand that they had in fact complied, and they had called upon the name of the Lord. And yet, there's nothing in the passage that would say that they prayed. Nothing that says that they simply said the sinner's prayer. No mention of prayer in the passage at all. They simply complied with the Lord's will. They had reached the point of doing as Paul did and in essence appealing to the Lord to decide what they needed to do. And what the Lord had revealed was that they needed to repent and to be baptized in order to deal with their problem of sin in their life. We can even throw in another example in the midst of this, and that is with the man Saul of Tarsus. Remember in Acts chapter 9 where it talks about him on the road to Damascus and how the Lord appeared to him in the way, as we've already alluded to. And he's blinded. He is guided by hand by those that are with him on into the city. And what is it that he is doing during this time? You remember? In Acts the 9th chapter, see if I can remember the verse. In Acts chapter 9, and let's see, in verse, that's where Ananias is called. Where verse 9 is where he is without sight and he didn't either eat nor drink. And then Ananias is called to go and to talk to him. Down in verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He was told to go into the city, and it would be told him there what things he must do. Ananias is the one that's going to tell him those things that he must do. And so he does, and he comes, and verse 18, and straightway there fell from his eyes as it were scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. He arose and was baptized. Why was he baptized? Acts chapter 22 tells us. That's where Paul tells the story of his own conversion again, and he tells us what it was that Ananias told him to do when he came. In verse 16 of Acts 22, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. He was told to be baptized. And that's exactly what he did. And he was told to do that, calling on his name. And we'll get back to that in a minute in this passage. He was not told to pray. There was no point in telling him to pray because he's already been praying. And he still has sins that haven't been dealt with. And they were there until he arose and was baptized and had his sins washed away. So the example there in Acts chapter 2 as well is in the story of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, as he is later known. Those examples both are good to show us that calling on the name of the Lord is not merely calling out the Lord's name or calling on the Lord in prayer. It is submissively doing what the Lord asked that we do. Now there's one more area, one more point that I want to focus our attention. And that is that there is an apposition showing what it means. Yeah, I know I'll have to define apposition first, won't I? But an apposition. And the passage we have in mind here is the very verse I was just reading in Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. Calling on his name. The two phrases there, to wash away thy sins, calling on his name, they're said to be an apposition one to the other. An apposition, to define the word, it is a placing together in the same grammatical relation. It went on to say that words in apposition are equivalent in meaning and have the same grammatical function in the sentence. And an example might be, Mr. Brown, our neighbor, is moving to Walla Walla, Washington. The two phrases, Mr. Brown and our neighbor, they're in apposition to one another. They mean the same thing. I could simply say, Mr. Brown is moving to Walla Walla, Washington. Or I could say, our neighbor is moving to Walla Walla, Washington. Or Mr. Brown, our neighbor, or our neighbor, Mr. Brown, it doesn't matter. They're equal to one another. You're saying the same thing by either of those phrases. They are in apposition to one another. And the same is true with these two phrases. Wash away thy sins equals calling on his name. You could easily reword this verse to say, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on his name, washing away thy sins. It's saying the same thing. Because washing away thy sins is calling on his name. washing away our sins means salvation. When Paul was told to arise and to be baptized and wash away his sins, you know, that's salvation that results from that. You get rid of the sins, you have salvation. And so that's equivalent, of course, to even in Acts chapter 2, when he told them to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Remission of sins, the same as washing away our sins, the same as calling on his name, as we saw in Acts chapter 2 in that example. Calling on his name, of course, is itself equivalent to salvation. That's what the passage in Romans 10 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So calling on the name of the Lord equals salvation. Having our sins washed away is equal to salvation. They are equal to the same thing, and therefore they are equal to one another. The passage here says that Paul was told to be baptized to wash away his sins. Since wash away his sins and calling on his name are apposition, it follows that being baptized is calling on the name of the Lord, since baptism is the commandment of the Lord, as we've seen. Well, think of it this way. Things that equal the same thing are equal to one another. And we know that. 8 plus 2 equals 10. 5 plus 5 equals 10. 7 plus 3 equals 10. And therefore, 8 plus 2 equals 5 plus 5 equals 7 plus 3. They all equal the same thing. They're in apposition to one another. They all equal the exact same thing. And so do our phrases here in this passage. They equal the same thing. Romans 10 and verse 13 at the top, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord equals salvation. John 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believing on Jesus equals salvation. Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believing and being baptized equals salvation. Therefore, calling on the name of the Lord equals believing on the Lord equals believing and being baptized. They all equal the same thing. They all equal salvation. And therefore, to call on the name of the Lord, as we have seen, means to be submissive to the Lord's will, to obey the things that he's commanded that we do, that our sins can indeed be washed away, and we can have the salvation that he provides. And so calling on the name of the Lord is much, much more than just simply calling out the name of Jesus. It's more than just simply saying what someone calls a sinner's prayer. It's submissively doing what the Lord decides that we need to do. It is reaching the point in our spiritual life where we say, Lord, I'm messed up. I'm a sinner. You tell me what to do, and that's what I'll do to fix it. And what he's told us to do is to believe that his Son is the Christ, the promised Messiah, that we're to believe in him as that to such an extent that we'll turn from our sins, that we'll repent from our sins, that we'll confess our faith even to others, and that we'll join Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. Have you called on the name of the Lord? If you've not yet called on the name of the Lord, we want to encourage you to do that even tonight. Because that equals salvation. And that's what's most important for each and every one of us. And so tonight, if you're here and you need to obey the gospel, don't wait another night. Don't wait until a better time. Obey the gospel tonight. Call on the name of the Lord and have the salvation that he offers. Let your wishes be known while we're standing and while we're singing.